This is what the Lord has said in Psalm 19, the Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer, to the chief musician. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. The whole Psalter began with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 encouraged us to be blessed men and women, those who forsake the advice of wicked men and delight in the law of God. Those who do so find themselves like evergreen trees, never withering, always bearing fruit. But the wicked men who seek the advice of other wicked men and reject God's law are like chaff, worthless and flying away. Most of the Psalms which we have considered since Psalm 1 focus mainly on the distinction between the righteous man who is blessed and the wicked who is like the chaff. Through the adversities of life and personal enemies, David has called upon God and found that he was faithful in exalting him and crushing his enemies. There have been significant mentioning of Jehovah's words as being true and reliable, but no psalm has really put such an emphasis upon the word of God as Psalm 1 did until now in Psalm 19. Today we will consider the second part of Psalm 19. The first part, verses 1 through 6, dealt with God's glory being revealed in the heavens, which he made. Verse 1 gave us the only designation of God as being El, the Divine One, who has created all things by his mighty power, usually translated just God. But witnessing the creation around us as a testimony to the Divine One does not necessarily make God personable to us. In this second section, as we deal with the law of God, we see the name of God given several times. It is his personal name, Jehovah. It is the personal name of the God of Israel. He is not Baal. He cannot be confused with Dagon or any other god of the surrounding nations. He is the God of one nation, Israel, whom he purchased to himself with great plagues from the bondage of Egypt. The first and second sections, being so connected, indicate that Jehovah is the Divine One who has created the heavens and all of creation. And it is this personal God, Jehovah, who speaks directly to his people in the law, that is, in Scripture. It is God's personal communication to his creation, and particularly to the nation of Israel. Some have called the Word of God his love letter to us, And it certainly does speak of his great love and mercy to us to bring us up from the filth of our sin and make us beautiful in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to be married unto him. As Paul indicates, Christ cleanses his bride with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, in Ephesians 5:26-27. It is that word of Jehovah which cleanses his bride, which we will be considering today. Paul indicates the great privilege it is for Israel to have the word of God given to them, when he says in Romans 3, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." The oracles being the Scriptures, the revelation of God. It is the Scriptures which reveal to us how we are to live, pleasing the God who has created all things, to recognize our sin and repent of it, to turn unto God for his mercy and forgiveness in Christ. As Paul spoke to Timothy in his final letter to him before his impending death, he encouraged him to be diligent in his study of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul added later, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It is true that all men of God, like Timothy, who are to speak and exemplify the word of God, must know the Scriptures. But it is true also of all believers that they too must be diligent to study and understand. The word of God must not be neglected. As Psalm 1 indicates, it must be meditated upon throughout the day and the night. This will bring delight to those who are trained and exercised in it, and this is how the law is presented in Psalm 19, the delight of the people of God, those who keep the law of God. So we consider verses 7 through 10. These verses give similar structure in its praise of God's word. For the most part, each line communicates the same truth using synonymous wording, words that mean the same thing. The word of God is called Jehovah's law, his testimony, his statutes, his commandment, his fear, and his judgments. This word of God is then said to be perfect, sure, right, pure, true, and righteous altogether. Following these descriptions of God's word, it is then said, by use of participles and their phrases, to perform the task of first converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, being desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The words used to designate God's word use both singular and plural words, probably looking at the individual commandments when used in the plural, and then the whole body of commandments as one body when used in the singular. Though all of Scripture is encompassed by these words, it uses legal terms such as law and commandment rather than more general terms of communication like word or prophecy to describe God's revelation. The purpose of this may be because of our rebellious natures, not to delight in the laws and commandments of God. Yet in spite of our natural tendency, the psalm asserts what is nevertheless true, that in obedience to what we naturally do not like, we find great joy, and as verse 11 indicates, also great reward. Now let's consider these terms which apply to the Word of God. Jehovah's communication to man is first said in verse 7 to be Jehovah's law. God was speaking of the first five books of Moses as one book when he says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Secondly, the next synonym in verse 7 is Jehovah's testimony. After Moses communed with God on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses two tables of stone, which the Ten Commandments were written upon. These were called tables of testimony in Exodus 31:18, where it says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So the Word of God testifies, it is a testimony, it testifies to how God wants his people to live before him. Then we see God's revelation is called Jehovah's statutes or precepts, another name for commandments. David, for example, says in Psalm 119, verse 4, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." Jehovah's commandment is obviously what God commands his people to perform. Following Jehovah's commandment, Scripture is called Jehovah's fear. This is a very interesting term. Delitzsch explains the revealed way in which God is to be feared. That's why it is called Jehovah's fear. It shows us how God is to be feared. Fear is not a pleasant term. It may be very difficult for us to think of our loving Father desiring us to fear him. Nevertheless, without true fear of punishment, a child will not learn to obey his parents. So also it is in the family of God. As Paul explains in Hebrews 12, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So as true children of God, we must learn to fear God and depart from evil. It is the Word of God which teaches us how to fear him, and that is why it is called Jehovah's fear. Finally, God's commandments are called Jehovah's judgments, since they declare what Jehovah judges to be good or evil, obedience or a crime. All these words designate the Word of God in all of its fullness. And as James Boyce observes, they all portray the Bible as words to be obeyed. It is only by obedience to it that there is reward for the believer. And that's a very important point to make. In verse 11, we will see, "For the servant that is warned by them and keeping of them, there is great reward." It's not by disobedience or just reading them. It is by being faithful to read and to obey the Word of God. With each designation of God's Word in these verses comes a description of its character. Jehovah's law is first said to be perfect. Just as we saw God's ways proclaimed to be perfect in Psalm 18, so his Word shares that character of perfection. And of course it would, because God is not hypocritical. He does not tell us to do something when he will do something completely opposite in character. God's word teaches us to follow in the perfect pathways of God. The end result would be that we are like God, perfect in all of our ways. This is the admonition of Christ when he said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So we must follow the pathways of the Word of God unto perfection. God's testimony is then said to be sure, confirmed to be true, reliable. We can know that we can put our trust in its teaching. The Word of God will not lead us astray. So the Word of God, his testimonies are said to be sure or reliable. The statutes are then said to be right in the sense of upright or righteous. It is not evil, and it will not lead us to do what is evil. Then the commandment is pure, being completely pure of any wickedness. The previous psalm used the same root word when David spoke of the cleanness of his hands before God, and with those who purify themselves or clean themselves up, God is pure. There is no filth of wickedness found in God's commands to us. This, of course, is a sharp contrast to Satan's temptations, for even when he uses Scripture, he pollutes the admonition to bring forth evil. Synonymous with the command being pure is that the fear is clean. It is clean, again, in the sense of being pure from all iniquity. We saw this adjective translated pure in Psalm 12, verse 6, when David taught us, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So the words are synonymous, both clean and pure. God's commands never had impurity in them that they needed to be purified, but they eternally stand in a purified and cleansed state without any dross, wickedness, or stain of evil. And then finally, the judgments are said to be true and righteous altogether. Every command of God indicating what is righteous, and every prohibition of God indicating what is evil, are absolutely true. God did not make a mistake or lie in such judgments so that they would be false, and they are again said to be righteous, not evil. But all the judgments are said to be altogether righteous. They stand individually in their righteousness, and united, there cannot be found one speck of wickedness in the body. The end result of this description is that the Word of God has no mistakes, lies, or evil found in it. And this word can be contrasted to any other God's commands, for as Paul says, they are not gods, but devils. They will make mistakes, they will lie, they will lead us to evil. Jehovah, in his commands, will never do that. So it's important to consider these character qualities of the Word of God, so that we may follow it unto life and to truth. Then following these descriptions of the character of the Word of God, participial phrases are used. They are used in each line to explain what task Jehovah's law performs. Again, the expressions used communicate much of the same thing. First, Jehovah's law converts the soul. The King James here uses the term convert. It is best not to assume the idea of spiritual regeneration or rebirth in this phrase. The Hebrew word has the idea of causing to come back. Causing to come back. It is better translated, restores the soul. As it is translated in Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." The commandments of God, therefore, invigorates the soul into action with joy and delight. The parallel phrases, as we will see, commend this as the correct understanding. In a different vein of thought, the testimony of Jehovah makes the simple wise. The simple person is one who does not have knowledge or experience. He is neither a wise man nor a fool. But being without godly knowledge and experience, a simpleton often finds himself falling into trouble. So the Word of God does a great service in making the mass of simpletons, which make up the whole human race, to be wise and know how to live rightly before God. It instructs them, even though they don't have the experience, to know what to do. Jehovah's precepts are then said to cause the heart to rejoice. As we saw in Psalm 1, the blessed man's delight is in the law of God, of Jehovah. His commands are a source of great joy for him. In Psalm 119, verse 97, it says similarly, "O how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." And such great joy comes to the psalmist as he delights in the Word of God. And certainly it must be our delight as well. The Word of God should not be boring, but be a source of great joy in our lives, especially as we apply it and see how it enriches us as we walk in the ways of God. Joy is also being communicated, then, in the phrase, enlightening the eyes. When David prayed in Psalm 13:3, "Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death," we saw that David was not saying, "Lighten my eyes," in the sense of not making them heavy. He was saying, "Illumine my eyes. Enlighten them with light and the vigor of life." So it is here in Psalm 19, when the commands of God cause light to come to our eyes. Our eyes shimmer with the vigor of life when we read the commandments of God. Again, communicating something different, Jehovah's fear is said to be enduring, or more literally, standing forever. They will never be distorted, erased, or destroyed. As Jehovah promised, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Word of God endures forever and is eternal. Then finally, not so much in the sense of performing a task, but Jehovah's judgment are said to be more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Do not miss this important lesson, because it is a lesson which we often forsake in our pursuits for the American way of life. God's word, His commands, are more desirable than gold and great amounts of riches. This is the eternal estimation of what is true. But in each of our hearts, we wrestle against the lies of wealth. Instead of the Word of God, we wake up with our plans to get more money. We show our own senses to be skewed in our priorities of the day. We must show God's commands for our lives to be more desired by our hearts than riches. And God's commands are sweeter than honey, even the honey dripping from the honeycomb. We can remember the story of Jonathan, Saul's son. He was fasting from food as he fought in the battle against the Philistines. He was weakening because of this, but when he saw honey in the woods, the Bible says he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Just as Jonathan was invigorated by the honey to continue in the battle, so we are invigorated by the commandments of God. Verse 11, therefore, ends this second part, indicating that these laws of God serve to warn us, and when we obey them, they bring us great reward, just like the man of Psalm 1. So let me ask you, what is your perception of God's law? Is it a joy and a delight? Do you go to it as a source of wisdom and instruction for your life? Do you put your trust in it? Or do you think that it is not so true? It is man's wisdom, which is greatly outdated. Does your soul shout, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my study all the day"? Or are you half awake when you read it? We need to rejoice in God's commands. They are not grievous for a heart who sincerely seeks after God. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Then go to the feast found in Jehovah's laws. Let each of his commandments be as nutritious to your soul as a buffet meal, and as tasty as the dessert.